All right, take your Bibles and turn with me today to Matthew chapter 1, first book of the New Testament, first chapter of that book. I want to take a minute to thank everybody that had a part in the toy store outreach on Tuesday. Wasn't that great for those of us who are here? Thank you if you were a part of that. Thank you if you prayed for that or had any contribution in any way, shape, or form. Thank you. That was a great outreach, I thought. I think we ministered to about 30 families or so and about 90 kids. So thank God that he could use us to bless some other people at Christmas time. So, all right, well, we are going to begin our Christmas messages today. And we're going to focus on the Gospel of Matthew these next few weeks. And really what we want to do is we want to connect the dots from Genesis 3:15 to Matthew chapter 1. We finished up a series on creation and the fall, the first three chapters of Genesis. And we saw in Genesis 3, verse 15, it's known as the first gospel. It is the first mention of the coming Messiah. The Lord's plan was in effect immediately. In fact, in the midst of all of the doom and the gloom and all of the pronouncements of judgment, there is a bright ray of hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first mention of him is in the chapter where they sinned. God is already presenting the world with hope. And so that is the first mention, the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. So we want to go from there all the way to the coming of the Messiah, as we see here in Matthew chapter 1. And that's what we're going to look at, the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none like him. He is unique, the eternal Son of God. And we're going to begin our series of Christmas messages by looking at Joseph here in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25 today. And the main thing we really want to pull out, we want to pull a number of things out, but the main thing we want to look at is this man's obedience. Do you think obedience to God is important? What would you say? We are going to see exemplified in the life of Joseph what obedience looks like, and not just any obedience, obedience in the face of great challenge and great difficulty. He is an example to us. He is a model to follow in our own lives of the need for unwavering obedience to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So look with me here in Matthew chapter 1. The first thing we want to take a look at here is Joseph's disappointment. Verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. Where would we be without Jesus? We thank you for the Prince of Peace, the one that brings us into peace with you. Lord, bless this season here at Central. Bless each person that is here. Lord, speak to their hearts boldly today, I pray, through the Word of God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. All right, well, you will notice that it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. My translation says pledged. Your translation, if you have the King James Version, it will say espoused. Or your translation might say betrothed. They all mean the same thing. It is referring to the betrothal period. That is where the story opens up here. They are in that year-long period of time that really does not have a direct equivalent in our culture today. The closest thing to that would be engagement, but engagement really isn't the same as betrothal was in ancient Israel. So the betrothal period would begin with a formal betrothal ceremony. And during this ceremony, they would actually enter into a contract with one another. They would be in covenant with one another. And there was a formal ceremony. At some point, we'll talk more about the details of that ceremony. But they would become betrothed at the end of that ceremony. And so the betrothal period would then last for about a year. She would go back and she would live with her parents. She would stay with her parents during that period of time. He would live with his parents. He would begin putting an addition on the father's house. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that's how it was done. And the addition was where he would bring his bride at the end of the year-long betrothal period and where they would live and begin their new family. This is the background to what Jesus is saying in John 14, 1 through 3, when he says, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, right? I will come and take you and receive you unto myself. That's the background. That's what he is talking about, is the Galilean betrothal period. And so it would last for a year. And then there was something very unique, only in Galilee, not in the rest of Israel, but in the Galilean region where the Lord Jesus Christ was from. At the end of the year, at the end of that period of time, the father of the bridegroom would wake up his son in the middle of the night. And only he knew the time. Only he knew the day and the hour when that wedding would be. He would wake up his son in the middle of the night, and he would tell him to go get his bride. And so he would wake up, he would come out with all of the men who were with him, and he would give a loud shout, and there would be a loud blast on the shofar, and that would wake up the bridal party, his bride and the virgins who were with her. And they didn't know the exact day and time, but they knew he was coming soon. And so there'd be this great procession through the darkened city streets, and he would go and he would get his bride. And they'd put her on the litter, which was that seat that had those two long poles in it. They would lift her up, and they would fly her back to the house of the Father for a seven-day wedding festival. And so all of that is the background here. This is the period of time that Joseph and Mary are in. They're in the midst of that betrothal period. We likewise are in the midst of a betrothal period with the Lord Jesus. He has gone away to prepare a place for us. Us meaning the church. Born again believers all over the face of the earth. We are waiting for him. And at a day and a time where we don't know the exact time and the exact day, but at a time appointed by the Father, he will come again for us and take us up to be with him. We will be raptured. We will be flown back to the house of the Father. He will take us to be with him, that where he is, there we may be also. Therefore, Christian, based on that fact, you need to be ready for the Lord Jesus. He could come at any time. His coming is imminent, meaning it could happen today, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen next week, next year. We don't know. Only the Father knows. We must be serving him and living for him in such a way that when he arrives, he will be proud to take us unto himself. And so they are in the midst of this betrothal period here, this year-long period. And in the midst of this period, we see, before they came together, before they were officially married, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about a curveball in life? There's one right there. Earlier, Mary had been visited by the angel Gabriel, which means man of God. He was often dispatched by the Lord on messianic missions. He would come and he would make different pronouncements concerning the Messiah. And one of those missions, he was sent to a young woman by the name of Mary, who lived in Nazareth. And in Luke 1:35, it says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we see how it happened with Mary. The Holy Spirit came upon her. He overshadowed her. And he conceived in her womb the Lord Jesus Christ, the supernatural conception. And so when Jesus was conceived in her womb, she was a virgin. And when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, she was a virgin. Later on, though, however, she and Joseph end up getting married, and they end up having, I believe it's at least six other children, because it mentions four brothers that Jesus had and two sisters. You would say those were his half-brothers and half-sisters. But when she gave birth as a virgin. This was remarkable. I don't have to tell you that. But see, here's the thing. Joseph wasn't aware of all of this just yet. He finds out that she is with child, and he thinks it happened the old-fashioned way, right? Can you imagine how he felt? This woman that he loved with all of his heart, this woman that he was betrothed to, this woman that he was going to begin a family with, he was already preparing a place for her at the father's house, and now he has found out, or so he thinks, that she has been unfaithful to him. Joseph, no doubt, was devastated. He was disappointed. He was crushed. But I want you to see his character, even in the midst of all that he went through, even in the midst of those emotions and those feelings and the devastation and disappointment he was feeling, I want to pull a few things out here to highlight about this man's character. First of all, Joseph is called a righteous man in verse 19, meaning that his faith was in God. Romans 3:22, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Are you aware of that? I hope you are. We do not come into the world with righteousness. We come into the world with unrighteousness. And we said, if you want to blame someone for it, blame Adam and Eve. Because when they fell, the sin nature entered in, and they could do nothing but pass that sin nature down, and it went down and down and down the line, and then 6,000 years later, you showed up and you had the same nature they did. It came from our forefather. We are unrighteous. We are sinful. We have a sin nature, and that is why we sin, because we have a fallen nature. And so we don't have righteousness in and of ourselves. We have to be given righteousness. We have to receive righteousness. How do we receive that righteousness? Any thoughts? Through faith in Jesus Christ. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he removes the sin from your spiritual account, and he places something else in there, righteousness. And not just any righteousness, he places his own righteousness into your account. Do you understand that? So when God sees you, Christian, what he sees is someone who is as righteous as Jesus. You have received the very righteousness of Christ himself. So your standing in heaven is one of righteousness. It is only received one way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't try hard enough to get it. You must receive it by faith. That is the only way. And that's exactly what it's talking about in those passages there. So Joseph was a believing man. Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a man whose faith was in God, number one. Number two, the penalty for adultery in Israel was stoning. Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24 makes that clear. But Joseph was merciful and decided to divorce Mary quietly. He could have made a big to-do about the whole thing, but he didn't want to, even though, in his mind, she had sinned against him and done him wrong and been unfaithful to him, and he could have disgraced her. He did not want to. He wanted to just quietly divorce her and be done with it. He did not want Mary to experience any shame whatsoever. That's remarkable. By the way, you say, why did he have to divorce her? Again, we're talking about the betrothal period here. It was legally binding. So if you wanted to dissolve a betrothal, it was very uncommon, but if you wanted to, you actually had to get a divorce. That's why it says he was going to divorce her even though they weren't married yet, because they were legally betrothed to one another. And during that betrothal period, they were also referred to as husband and wife. That's why it refers to him here. As her husband, even though they were not officially married yet and they had not come together yet. It was legally binding. And so he knows he has to get a divorce, yet he did not want her to suffer any shame or stigma at all. So great was his love for Mary. This is a remarkable man we're being introduced to here in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Notice what else it says here about him. We see the character of the man God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus, a righteous and merciful man who returned evil, or so he thought, with good. Right? In Matthew 5:48, the Lord Jesus Christ talks in that passage there in Matthew 5 really from verses 43 down through 48, about how we're to treat our enemies. And how are we to treat those that we are at odds with, those that are against us, the same way Joseph treated Mary. He returned evil with good. See, sometimes we don't want to do that, right? We want to return evil with evil. We want to fight fire with fire. That's not what Jesus told us to do. He told us actually to love our enemies. Amen? Amen. To love and to do good to our enemies. You may even have an opportunity to do good to your enemy. What would God have you to do? Would he have you to do good? Yes, he would. And in that same passage, God tells us to pray for our enemies. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of us are praying for our enemies. But if you have a hard heart and you have bitterness, and listen, the best of us deals with bitterness at times, don't we? We all deal with it. The best way to deal with bitterness, because God doesn't want you to remain in that, and it's not honoring to God. The best way to remain in that is to do nothing. The best way to get rid of that is to pray. The best way to soften your heart towards someone is to pray for them. Start out simple at first and allow the Lord to lead you. But we are called to love, we're called to bless, and we are called to pray for those who are our enemies or people we're at odds with. Listen, don't stay there. Don't stay in your bitterness. Get out of it, because it is so freeing to not hold that in. And really, we just hurt ourselves when we do that, right? We might be bitter towards someone else. They may have no idea how we feel. We're not hurting them. Your bitterness isn't hurting that person. It's hurting yourself, and it's damaging your fellowship with God. The best thing to do is to commit that person and that situation to prayer. And you've got such a wonderful example in this man right here of how to deal with somebody when you have been wronged. This is a classic example of how to do it. So first of all, we see Joseph's disappointment. Secondly, we see Joseph's dream, verses 20 through 23. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Actually, the first thing that stood out to me here in verse 20 is where it says, after he had considered this. Joseph didn't fly off the handle and make some rash decision and say some things that he couldn't get back. He considered this. It's so important to consider things. Don't make hasty decisions about important matters. Don't make decisions you can't get back. Take time to consider things. Take time to pray about things. Take time to get into the Word of God about important decisions. Seek out the mind and the will of God. Don't just do what you think is best. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, the Bible says, and He will direct your paths. Lord, I don't know what way to go. Doesn't matter. He does. He knows what way you need to go. And He will tell you what way to go, Christian, if you will humble yourself before Him and consider these things and spend time praying instead of making foolish decisions. Again, we see that with Joseph here. He had considered this. He's thinking it through. He's not reacting and responding with emotion. He is prayerfully deciding what to do. And I like how the angel speaks to him. This wasn't Gabriel. It has no mention of Gabriel's name. Just says, an angel of the Lord. He appeared to him in a dream. Notice how he addresses him. "Joseph, son of David." Why does the angel refer to him as the son of David? His father's name wasn't David. Well, here's the reason why. The angel is referring to God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. in which the Lord promised David that the Messiah would come from his lineage. Joseph was a descendant of David, as we see in the first half, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verses 1 through 17. And thus, the fulfillment of God's promise had come. So God promised David all the way back there in 2 Samuel 7 that the Messiah would come from his line. God entered into a covenant with David, simply referred to as the Davidic covenant. And he made it clear that the one who would rule forever and ever was going to be in David's lineage. Therefore, the angel, as he comes to him, refers to him as the son of David, because something big is coming. Something concerning the Messiah. The fulfillment of God's promise to David was about to come. This is, by the way, the reason why they would refer to Jesus as the son of David. You ever wonder why they refer to him in that way? Because he was a direct descendant of David. That's why they called him the son of David. So you'll notice also, Joseph, son of David, then he says, do not be afraid. And I referred to this as one of the 365s. We're told not to be afraid 365 times in the scriptures. Now, I've never counted them all. I'm just assuming that's pretty accurate. 365 times, one for each day of the year. And then if it's a leap year, I guess you could double up on one of them, right? If God tells you something 365 times, do you think you should take it to heart? I would think so. I'm reminded of what he told Joshua on the eve of the conquest of the promised land. And I've memorized this in King James, so that's how it comes out. But Joshua 1:9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Be strong, Joshua. Don't be afraid. And listen, you know, you see the reason why, right? And you see the things that aren't mentioned here, right? Right? If this was like some self-help kind of a message, they would say, you don't have to be afraid because you can do it. You don't have to be afraid because you have what it takes. You've got it. He's not saying you don't have to be afraid because of yourself. He's saying you don't have to be afraid because of me. You don't have to be afraid because I am with you. I'm with you wherever you go. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God's with you on the mountaintop, Christian. He's with you in the valley. Amen. That is why David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I am strong and courageous because, not of myself, you are with me, Lord. The exact same message was the message the Lord had for Joshua. Listen, you can be strong. I want you to be strong, Joshua. I want you to be courageous because I am with you. I'm not going to leave you hanging. That's my own paraphrase here, right? I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to let you fall. And the same message goes for you, Christian. I don't know what you're facing, what you're fearing, what you're dealing with today. But oftentimes we allow things to make us afraid. The message to Joshua is the message to you today. Whatever it is, don't be afraid. Don't let it overcome you. Don't be consumed by fear. The same thing he said to Joshua, he's saying to you, be strong, Christian. Be courageous. And there's a very simple reason you can be, whatever it is you're facing and whatever it is you're dealing with, because the Lord your God is with you. Whatever it is you're dealing with, you can be courageous because he is faithful. And that's what he says right here to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, he says in verse 20. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, the light bulb goes off. Joseph realizes what's going on now. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That name, there is no name like that name. It's the name above every name. And that name has Hebrew roots to it. As I wrote, Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is salvation. So the name in Greek is pronounced Jesus, and it's a translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua. That's why Messianic Jews refer to him as Yeshua, because that's his name in Hebrew, Joshua. And that name means God is salvation. So his very name communicates why he came, right? He came to save us from our sins. That's what we need more than anything else. That's our number one problem, is that our sin separates us from God. And we needed somebody to save us, and we could not save ourselves. We needed somebody to step down into this world and save us for ourselves, because we couldn't do it. And I was reminded of what happened. I can't remember. This was like 5 years ago or so. Do you remember those boys that were trapped in that cave in Thailand? They were like a soccer team, right? And they had their coach. I think there's like a dozen of them and their coach. They were exploring these caverns, and they ended up in this one part, and all of a sudden the water came up and they couldn't get out. And they're going to die, right? They're going to run out of oxygen. And there was nothing they could do to get themselves out. They're trapped in there. They needed what? They needed a savior. They needed somebody to come in and get them out. They needed someone to come in and rescue them, or they were going to die, which is exactly what they did, right? And actually, it's interesting, because I believe one of the divers that went in to save them died. A diver went in to rescue them and gave his life in order to set them free. That's exactly what we needed, right? We needed somebody to come down and rescue us, or we were going to perish and die without God in our sins and be forever separated from him in hell. We needed a savior to step in and rescue us. That's what he did. His name indicates his mission: to save us. God is salvation. And so if you're here today and you have never been saved, I want to encourage you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop playing games with God. Stop hiding like Adam did, hiding out from God. He knows what's going on. He knows where you're at. You can't really hide from him. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven and be brought into a right relationship. Receive the very righteousness of Christ. It must be received by faith, and faith alone in the Lord Jesus. So he makes it clear, this is what his name is to be. You know, you don't have to sit around thinking, should his name be Harry? Should his name be Bob? Should his name be, Jeff? You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. His name is to be Jesus. Now, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Mary's supernatural conception was a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah 7:14, which was written 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. Boy, what a coincidence. It's almost like the Old Testament was written by design, by somebody who's outside of time and space altogether. Who could that somebody be? 700 years before this happened, it was laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. Do you realize the Bible is a supernatural book? It's not like any other book. It is living and active. Did you know Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming alone? He did. Many others are scheduled for the second coming. He's going to fulfill those too. It was interesting. A man by the name of Peter Stoner wrote a book called Science Speaks. And he tried to calculate the odds of one man coincidentally fulfilling just 8 Old Testament prophecies, right? You got over 300 prophecies about Jesus. He said, well, what if one man just coincidentally fulfilled 8 of these? Let's say he was born in Bethlehem, so you have to calculate the odds. How many people lived in Bethlehem at that time? Kind of calculate the odds of being born in Bethlehem. They took some other ones. And he came up with this conclusion here, and I think I have the number on the screen, that the odds of one man coincidentally fulfilling just 8 is that number right there. 1 in 100 quadrillion would be the odds of it just coincidentally happening. We know he fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Isn't it amazing? You look through the Old Testament and you see all of the things that were laid out in advance. Do you know in Psalm 22, everything that happened to Jesus on the cross was written 1,000 years before he was born by King David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Jesus called your attention to it. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's calling your attention to Psalm 22, verse 1. That's the first thing David said in that psalm. Everything laid out that he would suffer, all of his sufferings, minute details such as the Roman soldiers dividing his garments among them and casting lots for his vesture, his outer garment, all laid out. By the way, in Psalm 22, it mentions, they pierced my hands and my feet. That was some three to four centuries before crucifixion was invented. David wrote, they pierced my hands and my feet. Interesting. And then in Isaiah 53, we see the suffering Messiah. Again, all of these minute details of what he would go through, that he was crucified between two criminals, yet given a rich man's burial in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, written 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. How about when Abraham offered up his son Isaac? What do you think what that was all about? A father offering up his son on Mount Moriah, which is the mountain ridge that runs through Jerusalem. A father offering up his son in Jerusalem. You think God was communicating something there? You better believe it. It's a picture of what he was going to do in Jerusalem some 2,000 years later in offering up his son. The son, by the way, who was as good as dead, was received back unto life. Picture of Jesus' resurrection. How about Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9? You remember Moses took the serpent, put it up on the pole, and all that looked to the pole who had been bitten by the snake were healed when they looked in faith. Jesus called our attention to that too in John 3, 14. What's that all about? It's all about the fact that we've all been bitten by the snake. We all have sinned. But when we look to the cross in faith and believe in what Jesus did, we will be healed. We will be forgiven of the snake bite. What about Numbers 24:17? Did you know that the star that the wise men follow, we're going to talk about them next week, do you know that was prophesied of in the Old Testament? That's in Numbers 24. Or maybe the place of his birth, Micah 5:2, is prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem. And Hosea 11:1 says he would be brought down as a baby to Egypt. All fulfilled, all of those details. Later on, of course, it was prophesied by Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9 that he would ride into Jerusalem on the donkey, which happened on Palm Sunday, and that he would subsequently be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And then, of course, we see right here, Isaiah 7:14 prophesies his birth. And his birth to the virgin, his virgin birth. And then in Isaiah, we just read it not too long ago, Isaiah 9:6, it says a son's going to be given to us, a son will be born who will be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The point I'm making is it's all laid out in the Old Testament. Everything that happened was written in advance. Therefore, if you are here today and you are not saved, and you are under the delusion that there is no proof the Bible is true, I want to correct that perspective and tell you there is an abundance that the Bible is true. The 300 prophecies are God's fingerprint on this book right here. And when you stand before God one day, you're going to have to give an account why you did not believe. And if you say, well, there just wasn't enough proof, nonsense. You'll be held accountable for the fact that you did not search out God's word and understand the proof that is within it. Every man will be held accountable based on what is in this book. He has put his fingerprints all over it. It is the very word of God. There is no book like it. So, Christian, be encouraged. You can trust the Bible. You can trust Genesis through Revelation. It is the very inspired word of God. And Matthew is calling the Jews' attention to that he is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. So we see Joseph's disappointment, we see Joseph's dream, and lastly, we see Joseph's determination, his determination to obey the Lord. Verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, one thing that stands out to me about this right here is that not everybody is going to understand God's plan for your life. Just like probably not everybody understood God's plan for their lives. I like what one commentator says. He says there would be misunderstanding in the community and much gossip at the well. But Joseph knew the true story of Mary's pregnancy and God's will for his life. Not everybody was going to buy the story, right? That she was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. You know what? It doesn't really matter if they buy it or not, because it's true. Not everybody's going to understand the call God has on your life, Christian. Not everybody's going to understand what he is calling you to do. Don't worry about it. Just do what he's telling you to do. Do what he's directing you to do. Do what the Holy Spirit has put on your heart to do, and don't worry about the naysayers. All that matters is what God wants you to do and making sure you do it. You know, and I remember when I came to the Lord, I was 21 years old, and I came home, and I was all excited about my faith. Some other people in my family weren't too excited. I came from an Italian family that is rooted in Catholicism. It didn't go over too well when I now said I'm a born-again Christian. That was like, you've joined a cult, right? There's something wrong with you. You're crazy. And I had family members who told me never to talk about the gospel again. You know what? You don't worry about it, though, because God had a call on my life, and I knew that he was leading me in that direction. I didn't worry about what they said. All I worried about was doing what God wanted me to do. And many times since then, he has led me to do things that some people don't understand. I don't really care if people understand or not. I want God to be blessed. I want God to be praised. And listen, God may lead you to do something, and some people may not understand, just like Joseph and Mary. They've been there, they've done that. Do what he wants you to do, and don't worry about what they say, because God will bring people alongside of you to encourage you and build you up and pat you on the back for your step of faith. So that's one thing that stands out here. Here's another thing that stands out to me about verses 24 and 25, that we have our plans in life, and there's nothing wrong with planning. We should plan. You got to plan. My wife does all our planning for us. I fly by the seat of my pants. I need someone to plan for me. Nothing wrong with planning, but God might overrule your plans. It says in Proverbs 69, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. At the end of the day, God has veto power in your life. And if he wants to veto some of your plans, let him do it. Don't kick and scream. Don't fight against God. Don't try to open up those doors. God's closed. If he's closing doors, it's because he's got a better door he wants to open for you. Trust him. And here's the thing I've learned is that my plan, I got a little plan for my life. I really do. God has a much bigger plan for my life than I ever envisioned. Joseph had a plan. It was a good plan. He's going to marry Mary. They're going to start a family, and they're going to serve God and live happily ever after. That's a good plan, right? But God's plan was even bigger than the plan that he had for his own life. Yeah, he was going to get married. Mary was going to be his wife. But you know what? They were going to raise the Son of God together. There's no way they could have envisioned that, right? God's plan is always bigger than our plan. Because our plan tends to be based to some extent on our own pleasures and our own comfort. God's plan for your life is based on this thing right here, maximum impact for the kingdom. He wants you to have maximum impact in other people's lives for Jesus Christ. And so his plan for your life is going to be tailor-made so you will have maximum impact in other people's lives. And at first, we may not understand it. We might be disappointed like Joseph was, discouraged. But when it starts to come together, it will make sense. It'll make perfect sense. So with these plans that we make, we need to be flexible, realizing that the Lord might overrule those plans. When he realized God had a different plan than he had, notice his response in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Verses 24 and 25. First of all, see what he does here. When he wakes up, he does what? He takes Mary home as his wife. So this was a different kind of a betrothal situation. They didn't wait to the end of the year. He didn't go and get her in the middle of the night. He didn't do any of that. He went and got her when he woke up and brought her home. So they became officially married at that point. They didn't consummate their marriage yet, but they were officially husband and wife. The betrothal period ended abruptly in their case. Right? So he takes her home. But I want you to notice the fact that he did it when? When he woke up. See, some Christians, they put God's will on the back burner, right? Okay, I'll do what you say, God, when I get around to it. I'll do what you say, God, next month. I'll do what you say, God, when my life is different. When I get my act together. When I get my finances together. When I do this, when I do that. No, you do what God says today. You do what he says right now. You purpose to obey him today. And you leave the rest up to God. You don't worry about all those questions and concerns. Do what he says today and leave the rest up to him. As Charles Stanley used to say, right? Trust God and leave the consequences to him. Joseph didn't put it on the back burner. This is our problem as Christians. Not that we disobey God so much as we put his will on the back burner. Do what he says today. Obey him right away. That's what Joseph did. Notice what else. He takes Mary home as his wife. But he has no union with her. So they didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. Why is that? Well, you look back in verse 23, and what do the scriptures say? That the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. It was God's will that she gave birth as a virgin. So they didn't have any union until after Jesus was born. They're following the scriptures. They're doing what the prophet said to do. That's the second thing. He's following the word of God. He's obeying it. And then finally, verse 25, he gave him the name Jesus. He was told what name to give him. He gave him that name. He did what God told him to do. He did what God told him to do right away. This was a man who was committed to obeying the Lord. He was determined to obey God. This is where I drive it home to us now. Are we determined to obeying God? Are we determined to do what God says? Listen, he has a call on your life, right? It might not be in the same stratosphere as raising the Son of God, but he's got a call on your life. Every person here today has a call. You don't have to be a pastor to have a call. You don't have to be a missionary to have a call. He's got a call on your life. He's got something he wants you to do. And my question is, are you going to do what he's called you to do? Are you going to take the steps God wants you to take? Those steps of obedience, whatever those steps might be in your own life. Maybe he's calling you to step out more and be a stronger leader in your home, husband, father. Maybe he wants you to take that step and obey him as the leader of your home. Maybe you've put your own spiritual walk with God on hold, kind of going through the motions. Maybe he's calling you to obey him and become that spiritual leader that he's called you to be. Or maybe he wants you to step out. Maybe he's leading you somewhere to start a ministry somewhere, to be a part of a ministry somewhere. I don't know what his call is on your life. Maybe he is calling you to be a pastor. Maybe he is calling you to be a missionary. Will you obey? Will you do what God is calling you to do? This passage points to the need for obedience. Let's take a chapter and a verse here from the life of Joseph and do what God says. Joseph did as commanded. Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer now. Will you do what God is calling you to do? Will you purpose right now between you and the Lord, where you're sitting, that you are going to obey, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. He's putting it on your heart. There is an area of your life God is calling you maybe to step out in faith. God is calling you to trust Him. You may not have everything figured out in your own mind. You don't need to have it all figured out. God's got it all figured out. But what you do need to do is commit yourself to doing what He says. Don't put it aside. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll get around to obeying God soon. Get around to obeying God right now. Commit yourself right now to doing what He says. What is He telling you to do? Will you take a minute right now and just talk to the Lord, just between you and Him, and commit your will unto Him? What an excellent example we have in the life of Joseph. What a man of God he was. Not a perfect man, but a great man of God, committed to obeying the Lord. Let me tell you, if you're here or you're listening and you don't know Jesus, I'll tell you what the first step of obedience the Lord would have you to make. That is in trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't put it off and don't assume you've got all kinds of time. You don't know how much time you have. Our lives are fleeting. Trust in Jesus today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Confess to Him that you have come short of His righteous standard. Ask Him in as your personal Lord and Savior, and He will come in. He'll come into your life. He'll forgive you of all your unrighteousness, and He will replace your unrighteousness with the very righteousness of Christ. That's a good deal. There's a reason He came. His name reflects that. God is salvation. He came to save us from our sins. Trust in Jesus today. Dear Lord, we thank You for who You are. Father, there's so many areas of our lives that need to be put under Your obedience. Help us to obey. Help us to walk in faith, to trust You, not worry about what others might say, just to worry about what You have to say. Lord, bless Your people now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, you want to come down now, you want to respond? Maybe there's a step of obedience you need to take. How does He want you to respond to Him today? Let's do as the Lord leads. If you want us to pray with you, we'll be down here. Johnny's down here. I'll be down here. We would love to pray with you. Let's do as the Lord leads now.